Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, Saints. This is Radio Shepherd, and I'm welcoming you to the Thursday night Bible study. We're talking about the biblical view of the primitive church. This is part three, and I'm so glad that you tuned in. We've been doing this series now. We've been trekking along slowly. We've been appreciating the nuances of the biblical text, and I believe that the Lord has been speaking to us by means of this series that we're doing Thursday nights. This is our third class, our third lesson, our third session on this subject. And we'll have another one next Thursday, and we will culminate the following Thursday. So we're going to have a part four and a part five. But let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Let's read verse 1, which was the topic of last Thursday's Bible study. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 reads in the following manner: And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall his desire be, and thou shalt rule over him. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to sit and receive from the Lord, to receive from the ancient text, to derive some lessons and some benefits from this text here in Genesis, which records the earliest history of man. Man's primitive relationship with God. Lord, speak to us. Give us insight, highlights. Undergird what we already know and give us more to build upon. This we ask, this we pray in the precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. In this third study on the primitive church, I really want to look at congregational worship. Congregational worship. And we considered last week how Eve and Adam produced their first child and then their second child. We did cover a little bit about Abel. But picking up here in verse 2, it says, and she, being Eve, again bare his brother Abel. Whose brother? Well, Cain's brother. And so Eve had another child, another man-child. And then it goes on to say that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So one was a farmer, one was a shepherd. And, you know, both professions are honorable, both professions. A tiller of the ground. Do you know that God is described in Scripture as a tiller of the ground? If you can recall, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians says, I planted, which means Paul was a farmer, a spiritual farmer. He said, I planted. And Apollos, what? Watered. Apollos also was a farmer. So I planted and Apollos watered, but it was what? It was God, who gave what? The increase. Wasn't it Jesus who said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. See, and who designed the original Garden of Eden? The Bible says, wasn't it God who did the landscaping in the Garden of Eden? Wasn't it the Lord? Of course it was. We're told that in the book of Genesis. We're told that God prepared what? A garden for man. It was God who did it. And so Cain's profession, that of a farmer, is honorable, for it was God who took it up first. And then we see that there are those who followed, whether they did natural farming or whether they did spiritual farming. Remember the case of Elisha when Elijah, the prophet, was told to ordain his successor, to go and fetch his successor, we're told that Elisha was plowing in the field. He was obviously a farmer, when Elijah threw the prophetic mantle on him. So there's no disgrace in being a farmer. On the contrary, it is one of those highly, highly honored professions. And as you can see, it's an ancient profession. Then we read about Abel being what? A keeper of sheep. And so that profession too is honorable. How do we know that? Well, who's our shepherd? Who's our shepherd? Is not the Lord our shepherd? Did not David say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want?" So tending sheep, keeping sheep, is honorable. I'm radio shepherd. That's what I do. And not only have I tended spiritual sheep, but I've also tended natural sheep. And I've also tended cows, and I've also tended goats, and all kinds of livestock. So I too am a shepherd and can attest that it is a honorable profession. So one of the things that we discover early on in the text is that our churches must be made up of working people. St. Paul says, he who doesn't work shouldn't what? Eat. That's what St. Paul said. And he said, tell those who don't want to work to get to work. He says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So it's an honorable thing. And we see here that early on in the primitive church, we find, and we're not told what Adam and Eve did. Obviously, Eve was a mom, a housewife, the mother of all those who live. That's what Adam called her, Eve, the mother of all living. So, which again is in fact, Mother's Day is coming up. Today's May 1st. In a few days, we have Mother's Day coming up. And boy, do we make a big to-do about Mother's Day, because mothers are special. So here is Adam and Eve, and no doubt Adam tilled the ground and was also a shepherd, but then his two sons Cain specialized in tilling the ground, and Abel specialized in what? In tending sheep. So we must ensure that all of our people are working people. Why? Because God created man that man might work. See, we must teach that everyone's got to pull their own weight. Got to teach that. We have to promote that. Having some people work and other people not work is not good. The Bible teaches that everyone has a job to do. A job to do. And see, this text about working, this is admirable. Work is admirable. The Lord listed their professions. It's admirable to have a profession. It's admirable to get up every day and go to work. It's admirable. And when you have, and there are people, there are people who like to, as Solomon said, they like to fold their hands and slumber. There are people who want you to carry them. Society calls them leeches. These are individuals who, a leech doesn't work. A leech just attaches itself to somebody else and just draws blood. You know that, right? And the leech gets fat, not on creating its own blood, but by taking your blood. And so there are people who are called leeches. And society has other names for them. Moocher, all kinds of names. And so what we find here is that the primitive church had all its members working. It's important to be industrious. For even our God works every day. Does he not work every day? Doesn't he handle the prayers of millions? Don't people call God? The psalmist says, I will cry unto the Lord. I will cry. But how many people are crying unto God 24/7 all over the earth? God works 24/7. God maintains the universe. God cares for the universe. God cares for every creature. And so if God cares for them, if God cares for them, it means that God is a caretaker. And a caretaker is a profession. Whether you're a caretaker of a zoo or you're a caretaker of a home for the elderly, whatever it is, you're taking care of somebody. That's a profession. And so God is at work, and God expects that his people work, that his people also be industrious and do not fold the hands and go to sleep. Because you know that if you fold your hands and go to sleep, the bills will mount up. And the bills, once they mount up, cause a great many problems. So it's important for us to work, pay the bills, be up to date. And if you have any leeches or moochers in your house, they'll continue to do it as long as you let them. So Adam and Eve early on, said to their boys, you got to go to work. You got to serve the Lord. And then it says that in the process of time, and this is indicative, the term in a process of time means it really points to a calendar year. So within a calendar year, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also, he brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. So we see that it's not only important to work, to be industrious, to flex your muscles, to get moving, to sweat a little bit. It's great to work. It's great for the body. It's great for the mind. It's great for the soul. It's great for self-respect. But then also now that you've worked, now you must acknowledge that God is the giver of all things. What is God? He's the giver. So notice, after Cain and Abel's sons worked a full calendar year, Cain brought of his harvest, and Abel brought of what? Of his flock. And so here we see that they're coming to worship whom? The Lord. They're coming to what? Worship. Worship with their gifts. And so the primitive church not only had working people, but they were people who also came before the presence of the Lord, and they brought the Lord gifts. 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 What we call offerings. They brought offerings to the Lord. In acknowledgement of what? In acknowledgement that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In acknowledgement that he is our creator, and as our creator, he deserves that we worship him after the due order. Now, some scholars have argued that Cain and Abel brought their tithes. But since the word tithe is not in the text, we can't say with any specificity if that is the case. Some scholars have argued that primitive man, worshiped God, and they arrived at the number 10 because primitive man has 10 fingers. So when primitive man looked at his two hands, and what do you use to till the ground? What do you use to tend the sheep? Don't you use your hands? Yes. So when you look at one hand, you have five fingers on one hand, And when you look at your second hand, you have five fingers. So that's how primitive man came up with the idea of a tithe. And that makes sense, does it not? Sure, it makes sense. But then there was a double witness again. Because even if you have hands but you don't have legs, what's the problem? You're a handicap if you don't have, if you're in a wheelchair and you can't use your legs, you're handicapped. Most people who are handicapped in a wheelchair get disability checks from the government because they cannot work. But now Cain and Abel are able to look down at their feet, and they see what? They see five toes on one foot and five toes on another, so they have a double witness that there's ten again. So you see, all throughout antiquity, and even among pagan nations, it was concluded that these nations intuitively gave the tithe because they could look at their created bodies, and they see it made no difference what nation it was. These all nations claimed to have a creator, whether they acknowledged that it was the God of the Bible or not. They all concluded that man was created. And so when they looked at their bodies and they said, look at this, the gods have created us and they've given us 10 here and 10 there. And so as we work the fields and as we tend our sheep, because they've given us 10 fingers and because they've given us 10 toes, and that is a witness, a double witness, if you will, then when we worship our gods, we're going to bring our gods a tenth. And so some biblical scholars would argue that this is the first time that we find tithing in the Bible. And while that may be true, we cannot conclusively say that that is the case because we don't find the word tithe in the text. We're simply told, and we want to be as scriptural as possible, we're simply told that Cain and Abel brought unto the Lord, what did they bring? They brought an offering unto the Lord after 1 year or in the process of time. Because as in Israel, later on in history, the children of Israel paid their tithes once a year. And that's because first you had to have a harvest. And it's out of that harvest, and if you have a wheat harvest, you only have a wheat harvest once a year. So it's out of that harvest that you would tithe. And of course, your sheep, they most naturally, sheep give birth once a year. And so that lamb or those lambs need to grow. And then once they're grown, at the end of the year, you tally up all of your additions. And now if you have 30 new sheep, then three go to the Lord. And that's the tithe. See, that's how you. So in the process of time, they came to worship the Lord and they brought their offerings. Now, since there was no organized church with no organized priesthood, Cain and Abel were not bringing their so-called tithes or their offerings to a group of men, but rather they were bringing it directly to the Lord. Remember, this is primitive what? This is primitive church. This is church in its early stage. And we're deriving some truths from the text. But nonetheless, they came and brought their offerings to the Lord. Because even when you give tithes and offerings, you're not giving them to gain points with your pastor. You're not giving your tithes and offerings to get some position, because in the church, the church has told you that leaders who tithe get promoted. No. You're bringing your tithes and offerings to do what? To worship whom? The Lord. Now again, this is tithing in the Old Testament. I don't believe in tithing in the New Testament. I don't believe that the church today ought to push tithing the way it is being pushed. if people want to tithe today, it's not because they're having Malachi chapter 3 read to them and they're told that they're going to be cursed with a curse. No, people tithe because out of a grateful heart, that's where they want to start their giving. But not because it's a law, not because it's mandated, not because if they don't, God is going to send a devourer to take chunks and bites out of their house. That's nonsense. So if people tithe, it's on the basis of grace alone. I'm grateful, therefore I want to I'm not tithing because I'm trying to get a position in the church. I'm not tithing because I'm afraid that I'm going to be cursed with a curse. I'm not tithing because I want God to open up the windows of heaven, because then you're giving to get something, you see? You're tithing out of what? Pure grace. Because you love the Lord, because you're grateful. But there's no New Testament text that tells us that we must tithe or we are required to tithe or that we're obligated to tithe. But here in the text, like I said, the scholars would argue that this is the first time because they worked, and when you work and you get a paycheck, then you bring your tithes. Again, that's the argument, but I want to stay on the safe side because I don't find the word tithe there. I don't see a tenth there. I don't see 10%. So I don't want to say something that's not in the Bible. Now, what we find in the text is that while both men worked, that's admirable, both men worked, and both men gave, the offering of both men was not what? Accepted. See, both men worked. And like I said before, that's admirable. And both men on their own brought their offerings to the Lord. That's admirable. But there's a problem. See, there's a problem. And it's admirable when we have churches today when the whole church, everybody works. Everybody's looking for work, even the unemployed. They want to get a job. That's admirable. And it's admirable when all of God's working people know to bring an offering to the Lord. That's admirable. But something's amiss here. Look what it says. It says in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, the Lord had no respect. So let's pause there for a minute. I want to play a hymn for you entitled, Just As I Am. Just As I Am. Because right now we want to go before the Lord. If you notice, Cain and Abel, they brought their offerings to the Lord, and they went before the Lord. And of course, they had to have had a humble heart. So let's read Just As I Am, or let's sing. Let's sing Just As I Am. And right after that, we'll come back and continue with our study. Now, it's obvious, based on the text here in Genesis, that Cain and Abel were both seeking to have restored fellowship with the Lord. If you look at the little slide presentation that we have there, and you come across Cain and Abel and their two respective altars, they're kneeling. They're looking to have fellowship with God, restored fellowship, because we can't forget that Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world. And the very fact that we have a church, an ecclesia, a group of called out ones, right? Did not God call Adam and Eve when they were hiding in the midst of the garden? Adam, where art thou? Remember that, ecclesia? Okay, so we understand that obviously they're coming to bring their gifts to the Lord, but also they're looking for restored fellowship. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for what? Restored fellowship. So we read here that the Lord, arbitrator, he had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. God said, no, that's, I have no respect. Now, some have argued that, well, God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice because he brought an animal and he shed the animal's blood. Then they would argue, well, God couldn't have respect for Cain because Cain didn't bring a bloody sacrifice. He brought of the fruit of the ground. So you see, so some would argue that that's the reason why Cain was rejected and Abel was accepted. But even the text doesn't tell us that, even though we know, based on Genesis 3:21, Adam and Eve were covered with animal skins because the Lord sacrificed on their behalf. God did shed blood. But again, we don't know exactly why. We can make the argument, and the argument is plausible. But really, Moses, the author of Genesis, really doesn't dig deep and doesn't tell us, he doesn't say with specifics why one was rejected and why the other one was rejected, why one was accepted and the other one rejected. We're just told that Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. Now, this is interesting because like today in the primitive church, we discover that God rejects people and he accepts other people. On the basis of what? What's the basis? What is the basis for which God rejects a person and accepts another person? Well, doesn't it always have to do with the heart? Doesn't your heart have to be in the right place? Doesn't your heart have to express the right motives? You see, again, it's admirable for people in church to go to work. It's admirable for people to give. But not all people give with the right heart or with the right motives. And we have a lot of people in our church today who love the Lord, or they claim that they love the Lord, but they don't approach him with the right motives. And that's troubling. For who? For them. Because they are what? They are rejected. It's not that you and I rejected. It wasn't that Abel rejected Cain. Abel didn't reject Cain. It was God who rejected Cain. It's not you or I, the church members, who are rejecting these people. It's who's rejecting them. The Lord is rejecting them. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? We're told that Barnabas sold a piece of property. This is in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. It says that Barnabas sold the property, and he laid the money at the apostles' feet. Then Ananias and Sapphira, wanting the same kind of credit, because they wanted the same kind of credit, they too sold the property, but they decided that they weren't going to give all of it like Barnabas did. they decided that they were only going to give a portion and then tell the church that it was the whole thing. You see, they were deceptive. Their heart wasn't in the right place. Barnabas' heart was in the right place because he sold it and gave it to the apostles and wasn't looking for any credit. He just wanted to do what? He wanted to relieve the poor. There were many people in the church who were poor, and he said, I have this piece of property. Let me sell it. Let me give the money to the church. Let the church relieve the poor. But then Ananias and Sapphira seen the kind of credit he got. Now, he wasn't looking for credit. That was not his initial goal. His goal was to what? He had a heart for people. A heart for people. A heart for God. A heart for missions. But Ananias and Sapphira, they had a heart for what? For money. Because they were attached to this money. They had a heart for what? They had a heart for fame. And so they brought the offering. They brought the offering. But God didn't accept it. Peter said to Ananias, why have you let Satan fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So, folks, when people bring offerings, it's either rejected or accepted based on what? The heart, the motives. Remember Jesus said there was a widow who gave less than a penny, less than a mite. Well, she gave a mite, but that would be for us less than a penny. And there were other people who came in and gave greater amounts. And Jesus said, okay, this woman gave the penny. These other people here, they gave 1,000. Let's just say, let's quantify. Let's say they gave $1,000. This lady gave a penny. Who gave more? Whose offering counts more in the eyes of God? And what did Jesus answer? This poor widow's offering counts more in the eyes of God. Why? Because she's hurting. She has nothing. And she gave everything she has. These other people, they're not hurting, and they only gave a portion. So you see, it has to do with what? The heart. So when we look at this text, we shouldn't really argue ad infinitum whether Cain was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice and Abel was rejected because he gave the fruit of the ground. Because later on in Israel, we see that both sacrifices were required. First fruits were required and Holocaust, or the whole burnt offerings. When you take a whole lamb and you burn it completely, that too was required. So I would not focus on blood or non-blood. What I would focus on here in the text, what seems to speak to me from the text, being completely honest, is the fact the heart matter. So when you give, primitive church, when you give, what's your motive for giving? Well, I want to give so that God can open up the windows of heaven. So in other words, you want an unlimited money supply. You're really using God as your genie. That's why you're giving. See, giving ought to be what? An act of worship. Lord, I give because I worship you. I give, Lord, because I acknowledge who you are. It's an act of what? Worship. The heart's got to be right in order for the worship to be right. And Cain's heart was not right. His heart was not right. His heart was not right. And so we have, if we were to say Cain represents half the church, those who give right and then, or rather those who give wrong, and Abel represents the other half of the church of those who give right. If we go down those lines and say that's the percentage, 50-50, we can't even conclude that. We simply know, based on the text, that there are some people who worship the Lord and worship him with all their heart. And there are other people who worship the Lord with corrupt hearts. Those who worship the Lord with all their hearts, they and their sacrifices and their offerings and their giving is accepted. And those who give with corrupt motives, those who give not after the due order, those who give really and they're not worshiping, those are the ones that get rejected. And it's a crying shame that there's people that give big money, but they're being rejected constantly. Now, the pastor doesn't reject the money. Have you ever seen the pastor say, "I don't want your money"? The only pastors I find that told people they didn't want their money, they're in the book of Acts. Peter, when Simon says, "I'll give you money if you can give me the power of the Holy Spirit," Peter said, "Let thy money perish with thee." So only in the book of Acts do I find pastors saying to people, "Don't give me your money. I don't want your money." Only in the book of Acts. Because today's pastors, they want your money. And they want it right now. And they can care less about whether you're worshiping with the right motives or not. My concern for you is that when you come before the Lord and you bring your offerings to God, are you approaching God with the right motives? Because if you're not approaching him with the right motives, I can assure you, you may give, but you shall be rejected. For the Bible says, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, the Lord had no respect." And so, it seems as though Cain really approached God with a certain measure of unbelief, with a certain measure of pride. To some extent, and we don't know to what extent, but to some extent, with a corrupt heart. We don't know to what extent his heart was corrupted, but there was corruption there. And when you worship God that way, you're really throwing your money away. Whatever it is you're bringing to God, now again, the board might be impressed with your offering, and they might make you an honorary member of the, Big Givers Society or the Big Givers Club. Because, a lot of churches now, they have the gold givers and the silver givers and the bronze givers. You know how worldly the church has become. But none of that matters to God. You may be gaining points with people, but you're not gaining access with the Lord, who's really the head of the church. So when you give this Sunday, when you give unto the Lord, ask yourself, what are my motives in giving? What are my motives in giving? Will the Lord accept this? Or will he have no respect? Will he ignore what it is that I'm laying before the Lord? Let's pray. Father God, I've delivered the word to your people. I've encouraged them to approach you the way you desire to be approached, with a contrite heart, with a broken heart, seeking reconciliation with the Lord because we're sinners and he's holy. Approaching the Lord with reverence, humility, and thankfulness. Not approaching the Lord with pride, not going before the Lord and saying, "I've done this and I've done that." For if we come that way, we shall be rejected. The Lord will have no respect for anything that we lay before him. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Every time we approach you from now on, when we come, let us come with thanksgiving in our hearts and let us give with the right motives. This we ask, this we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, and amen. Let me encourage you to tune back in tomorrow, for I have another word of exhortation for you. I gave you a word of exhortation on Monday. I had a word of exhortation for you yesterday, and I have a word of exhortation for you tomorrow, Friday. So tune in tomorrow. You're going to be blessed with what thus saith the Lord. And please remember that Love Remnant Tabernacle Radio Church is entirely listener-supported. So right there on the slideshow, we have two ways in which you can help this ministry stay on the air. And you can either mail in your love gift, or you can use PayPal, and you can transfer your love gift. But either way, just want to let you know we do need your love gifts in order to stay on the air. May the Lord keep you and bless you. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. And let's close the broadcast with Are You Washed in the Blood? Until then, this is Radio Shepherd tuning off. God bless.
Are you